So April 4th, 2010, was a very special day in Red Sox Nation history. It was a very special day because April 4th, 2010, was not only just the opening day of the Red Sox season that year, it was a home game, and we were playing the bad guys. And by the bad guys, I mean the Yankees, right? Yeah. If you don't think they're the bad guys, you probably found the wrong church this morning. I can recommend a number of other great churches in the area that you might want to consider. The day that River Church died, right there. So it was the home game. It was April 4th, 2010. It was a home game against the bad guys. And it was special for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons it was special, it was also Easter Sunday. And so there was quite the brouhaha, quite the conversations going on about that. Like, why would we have opening day on Easter Sunday? People were complaining because opening day is supposed to be someday during the week so that you can take the day off from work and go watch baseball, but it's a Sunday. And, you know, they didn't want people to take day off from Easter to go to the game. The other reason it was special is because it was a night game. It was the first time that opening day for the Red Sox was a night game. And so I had the privilege of being there. Easter Sunday on April 4th, 2010 was a long day for me, but a friend of mine got us some tickets. We sat over on the right-hand side of the field, and it was a fun game. It was a great game to go to. But the reason that it was also special was that Steven Tyler sang the national anthem. He was drunk. I mean, literally, he came out of the right side of the field, so we watched him walk out right in front of us. He had a person on either side of him holding him up. He was so drunk, so that was special. But then, during the seventh inning stretch, you know what happens. You know the song that we sing, right? Dun, da, da, dun. Neil Diamond. Neil Diamond sang Sweet Caroline during the seventh inning stretch on April 4th, 2010, the opening day against the bad guys on Easter Sunday, drunken Steven Tyler and Neil Diamond. Why do I mention this? Because if you're from New England, if you're from this area, there are all sorts of memories and emotions that are associated with that kind of a day. When you're at Fenway on opening day and Neil Diamond is out there, he is essentially singing a hymn of praise that every person in the stadium, every person in the park knows. And it's a celebration of being New Englander. It's a celebration of remembering how terrible the Patriots used to be and how awesome they are now. It's a celebration of Carl Yastrzemski. It's a celebration of the time that the ball went right between Buckner's legs and how terrible that was. It's a celebration of when Wade Boggs wasn't a bad guy and he actually played third base and was worth something. As a New Englander, when Neil Diamond is out on the pitcher's mound and he's singing the hymn of New England, in the church of New England, as a New Englander, there's a lot of emotions and there is a powerful anthem of praise that was raised on that day. And it tied into all of our collective memories. And so it was pretty cool to get to be there, to be a part of that. When it comes to matters of faith, when we celebrate communion, the same idea kind of applies. That when we take communion together as a church, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by having a piece of bread and sipping a little bit of the juice. There is a collective anthem of praise that, like singing Sweet Caroline, is a very New England kind of thing. The Baltimore Orioles are not doing that, right? No other team in the league is doing that on opening day. That's a New England hymn of praise. When it comes to communion, that is the body of Jesus Christ, his church. We are singing and we're acting out a collective anthem, hymn, symbol of praise. And this morning, I kind of want to explore with you some of the memories that we may have collectively with other people of faith and some of the memories maybe that we don't have because communion is tied powerfully to the book of Psalms. We've been talking about the book of Psalms this week and last week. We're going to talk about the book of Psalms for the next few weeks. It is the hymn book of praise for the church, for the people of God, and it has been for thousands and thousands of years. Last week we talked about an individual song or prayer or hymn of praise, and how the psalmist who wrote the psalm had a certain little format that he followed that directed our attention through the psalm of praise. And we talked about how we can follow that same little format if we want to in our own prayer lives as we pray to the Lord in a way that's been done for thousands of years, as we're joining people all throughout history who have sung praises to God in the same way. Today, we're looking at a collective psalm of praise. It's actually a series of psalms that are a collection found in the book of Psalms that are designed to go with the Passover celebration leading into a communion celebration, because that's what Jesus turned it into. And so once upon a time, there was a man, and he was by himself, and he lived in the western part of what you and I would call modern-day Iraq. And this is right around 2000 BC. And his name was Abraham, and he heard from the Lord, and God said, Abraham, take you and your wife, and I want you to move to a land that I'm going to provide for you about 1,000 miles west of where he was currently residing in northwestern modern-day Iraq. And so Abraham listened to the Lord, moved 1,000 miles west, moved into what was then called Canaan, what you and I would now call Israel, closer to what they would call the Great Sea, what we would call the Mediterranean Sea. And then God began to use Abraham, and he gave him a great promise. I'm going to form a nation from you that is going to be a blessing to the entire world. A few hundred years later, there are a few hundred Israelites. Those are Abraham's children, as they were known, as they continue to be known. There were a few hundred, few thousand Israelites running around this land of Canaan, and they went down to the land of Egypt during a time of famine because there was food there, and there they were enslaved for 400 years until God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses. He's also the one that wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the desert, and then they repopulated the land of what we would now call Israel, what they called Canaan, or the Promised Land. The story of the nation of Israel is a story of national deliverance. And so Moses wrote, songs of praise, describing how the nation of Israel was delivered in a mighty way from slavery into freedom. And so even as sitting in Fenway singing Sweet Caroline might give you thoughts of what it means to be a New Englander, these psalms that we're going to look at very, very quickly this morning are a reminder to a people of faith of what it means to be delivered from slavery into freedom. For the nation of Israel, of course, that was a physical process. For modern-day Christians, for modern-day believers, it's a spiritual process being delivered from the things that enslave us, our habits and our sins, into a life of freedom or righteousness where we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So this collection of psalms can be found beginning in Psalm 113. And you can turn there if you like. I do not have the words on the screen because today is Communion Sunday, and so I like to speak briefly so that we have time for communion and we can still end our time together right around 11 o'clock. So if you're visiting River Church today and you love this church because the sermon is short, don't commit your heart today. Come back next week, because next week I'm probably going to preach for about 30 to 33 minutes, and you might decide, oh my gosh, that guy talks way too long, and you need to go to church somewhere else. But we're glad that you're here, but don't fall in love with River Church today, because I'm only going to talk for about 15 or 20 minutes. Wait till you hear a full sermon. That's why I'm not going into the text here of each of these psalms. There's five of them, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Psalm 113 begins, it's a communal hymn of praise, and in Psalm 113, Moses is making a comparison between God and everything else. God is high, everything else is low. That's what Psalm 113 is about. And if you remember the little pattern of praise or pattern of songwriting that we looked at last week, these next few psalms actually follow that same pattern. And so this psalm, Psalm 113, represents Moses' resolve to praise the Lord. And the major point that he makes in this opening resolve is that God is high and everything else is low. But it's okay because God cares about everything that he created. So this is how Psalm 113 starts. As the nation of Israel would celebrate the Passover celebration every year, the Passover celebration would begin with Psalm 113. The celebration would then move to Psalm 114, which is where the singer is declaring God's power, the power of God to deliver his people. Specifically, if you were to take the time to read Psalm 114, you would see some amazing descriptions of things that represent powerful entities that flee before the presence of the Lord because God is so powerful. It talks about the sea fleeing before the Lord, that not even the ocean can stand before the presence of God. It talks about mountains skipping like sheep. Think of the Adirondacks or the Rockies or the Alps or whatever mountain range comes to mind. The psalmist encourages you to think of those mountain ranges skipping like a little lamb because God is present and nothing can stand before his power. And so the singer moves into a psalm describing God's power in Psalm 114. Moses continues in Psalm 115, and this is the part of the songwriting where he says, you need to acknowledge something. Remember we talked about last week, the psalmist will come to a part in the psalm where they'll say, this is something that you need to acknowledge. It's real, it's actual. Whether you're a person of faith or not, this is happening. Psalm 115 is that psalm, and Moses writes, give glory to a capable God. And he has another comparison where he says, God is obviously capable because the rest of the world worships idols. They're mute, they're dumb, meaning that they don't speak, they don't move, they don't have arms, they don't have mind, emotion, or intellect. The rest of the world worships something that they created by their own hands. It's kind of like us worshiping our jobs, right? Something that we created in our own hands. Don't worship something that's an idol. God's done a lot of cool things in our lives, and we're capable of doing a lot of good things, but don't worship that stuff. Worship God because he is capable to save. He's saying you have to acknowledge that there's God, and then there's everything else. Put God in his right place. That's Psalm 115. Psalm 116, the psalmist moves into some personalized instruction. And in Psalm 116, he says, this is how God delivered me personally. I was having a bad day, I was having a bad month, I was having a bad year, and I cried out to God, and he answered me, and he delivered me. So he starts out saying, God is amazing, God is high, everyone else is low, but the good news is God cares about everything that he created. He's powerful, he's capable to save, and here is exactly how he delivered me personally. That's what Psalm 116 is about. And so now, if we were Israelites and celebrating the Passover, we'd be about halfway through the celebration right now because this was the hymn book. This was the song book for the Passover celebration. We come to Psalm 117, and it's a very short little psalm. My wife read it during the worship set this morning, and it talks about the destination of the righteous. That's what Psalm 117 talks about. And it says that the destination of the righteous is sure because God is faithful. Now, if you turn to your New Testaments, to the book of Mark, I'm going to interrupt my recitation of these powerful psalms and inject us right into the middle of an actual Passover ceremony, celebration that Jesus had with his disciples. And you can find it in Mark chapter 14. And I think I have the words for this on the screen. Do I have these words, Benaiah? Mark chapter 14? Oh, good. So you can turn to Mark chapter 14 or you can see the words on the screen. Now that I've set the context for an actual Passover celebration, at this point in the celebration, on Thursday night, on Maundy Thursday, Jesus was meeting in the upper room with his disciples, with his apostles. They had already sung together all of the psalms that I've already talked about. It was at this point between Psalm 117 and Psalm 118 that Mark records these verses. And as they were eating, he, Jesus, took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, God's promise, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, when they had sung a psalm, when they had sung the Hebrew word is hallel, it means praise, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The hymn, the song, the hallel, the praise that they then sang together, you and I would call Psalm 118. And here's a bit of it right here. I don't have all of it on the screen, but if you were to read Psalm 118, that was the hymn of praise, that was the song of praise that Jesus led his disciples in before he went out to Calvary, after instituting what you and I would now call communion during a Passover celebration. So with that in mind, take a look at some of these verses that can be found towards the end of Psalm 118. We find, beginning in verse 19 of Psalm 118, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. In the original context, Jesus is talking about opening up the gates to the temple. But what did we discover a few weeks ago when we were talking about the I Am series? That I am the gate or the door of the sheep, right? So these are the words that Jesus is sharing, singing with his disciples. They probably had it memorized, and obviously it was set to music. And then he goes on to say, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. There's multiple meanings going on here in this powerful song of praise. And it is, if you follow the context of how Moses wrote these psalms, following the praise format, this is the singer's declaration. This is the singer's final declaration. And so here's Jesus singing to his disciples, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. And we know from other teachings of Jesus that he's not just talking about the gate into the actual temple, he's talking about faith in him as the way of living a righteous life. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Jesus had a hope of living again, even though he knew that he went to his death. And here it is recorded in a psalm that was written right around 1500 BC. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, for many of us who've been in church for a long time, we're very familiar with that passage because Paul interprets it in the New Testament. And we know that the cornerstone is the most important stone in the building. The foundation has been laid, and every other stone is going to be oriented in reference to the first stone which is laid, the cornerstone. In this building, it's the one with the date stamped on it. We still do it to this day. And so Jesus sings, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's on his way to be rejected by his own people and to suffer death on the cross. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. These words were written over 1,000 years before Jesus sang them with his disciples. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How many times have we said that verse or thought of that verse or had that thought and had no idea what the context was? That it is one of the final shouts of declaration in a series of psalms of praise that was sung by Jesus with his disciples as part of a Passover celebration, remembering Israel's deliverance from their physical slavery as Jesus goes out to make salvation from sin, deliverance from sin possible. This is not just a happy little platitude that people of faith say to each other. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And the psalm goes on. And maybe this week, as a devotional exercise, you'd like to take one of these each day of the week. And beginning at Psalm 113, you could read all the way through Psalm 118 and explore for yourself over more time how Moses used these psalms to declare the praise of the Lord, which we now have tied into very, very powerfully the Christian practice, the Christian ordinance, the Christian command of communion. Do you see how Mark chapter 14 blends with Psalm 118? The very words that Jesus sang with his disciples, he's saying after commanding that we should share communion together. You see, the unique and the important thing about the times when the church comes together to praise the Lord is that when we have made personal decisions of faith and we begin to praise the Lord and pray to the Lord alone in our own quiet times, what we find happening is that we are drawn together with other like-minded voices to sing those praises together. As much fun as it is to watch the Red Sox on TV, there's nothing like being there on opening day and hearing Neil Diamond sing the national anthem of New England. There's something about being in that stadium that was built early in the 1900s and having that common experience with other believers of Red Sox Nation, that it's not enough to just stay home by yourself and watch the Red Sox on TV. Every once in a while, you need to buy a ticket. You need to come and celebrate with other like-minded people, especially when they're whooping up on the bad guys. And so we have, in a church context, in a Christian context, we come together every week to do something that nobody else is doing. There are a lot of fans of a lot of other things, but only people of faith come together regularly, weekly, to offer up what the Bible calls a unique or peculiar sound of praise. And this morning, it is the sound of praise around a communion celebration. And so I thought this morning I'd share with you some of the relationship between the book of Psalms and specifically this Hallel. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 is known as the Hallel of Egypt. It's known as the praise of Egypt. And it was written by Moses and used by Jesus to introduce a time of communion. And so as we prepare for a time of communion, let me share with you now the verses that we're so familiar with, many of us, or maybe some of you are hearing them for the first time, but I'm telling you that what we are going to share together at this time is something that began a long time ago, and it's a part of a way that we as a people of faith can share something that only we can share with God, which is joining together to do what he commanded us to do and to sing his praises to him. And so we find in the book of Corinthians, Paul records this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," he sang Psalm 118, right? "He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now we know something about this Lord's death. We know that in Psalm 118, that the death of Jesus Christ pleased the Lord. In fact, we use it as a common greeting, not even realizing that it is associated with how much Jesus' death pleased his Father. Why did it please the Lord? Because through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God proved once and for all that he is and that he cares about every single person that he has created. And there's no other way to enter into a relationship with God other than faith in Jesus Christ. And so you might be wondering this morning, should I take communion? You know, maybe it's been a while since I've been to church. Maybe I've never been to River Church. Some churches I've been in, they really, you know, make a deal about whether or not I can be in communion and receive communion. Here's our understanding of what the New Testament says. Communion, this celebration, is so much bigger than River Church. This is something that Jesus commanded his people of faith. And so the question this morning is, if you're wondering whether or not you're welcome to receive communion here at River Church, the answer is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you are welcome to receive communion here, because it's not the table of River Church. It's not the communion of River Church. It's the table, it's the communion of the deliverance of the Lord's people made possible by Jesus. It's way bigger than any of us that are sitting here today. If you're not a Christian, but you would still like to receive communion, then I would encourage you to pray a simple prayer of faith. Ask Jesus to deliver you. even as Moses led the nation of Israel out of physical slavery into physical freedom, into the promised land, Jesus promised to deliver us from our own personal sins and to save us and to deliver us. And we simply have to ask. And it sounds like this. Heavenly Father, you know and I know that I have done things that have displeased you. You call them sin. Sometimes I call them disappointments. But at the end of the day, they separate me from you, from a life of faith, and from those that I know and love. Would you forgive me from those things as I turn away from those sinful actions and behaviors and accept Jesus Christ as my deliverer? In your name, amen. If you would like to pray that prayer, or if you've just prayed that prayer, that's something that you can do quietly in your seat, even as the communion elements come your way, then I would encourage you to receive communion this morning. And so, guys, if you would come and help me by begin distributing the communion elements, you can just stay seated in your seat. The elements are going to be passed to you. You'll notice that there's two cups that are coupled together. In the bottom cup is a little piece of bread, in the top cup is a little bit of juice. And so you can just take out a double cup, and you'll have both of the elements for communion in that cup. And while communion, are we, yeah. And the guys are going to sing for us while the elements are being passed. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on the communion elements and our time of communion. The guys are going to sing for us, and I'll come back and we'll take communion together. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to join a body of faith and words of faith that are so much bigger than ourselves. We pray, Father, that as we humbly follow your lead this morning and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through an obedient practice of baptism, of communion, that you would continue to deliver us, that we would continue to lift this unique and peculiar praise to you through our obedience. We ask these things in Jesus' name.